Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all here this evening. Wonderful to see some new faces with us this evening as well. My name is Sam. We're going to be working through that passage this evening from Acts chapter 11 and 12. If you do have your Bible in front of you, I'd really encourage you to keep it open in front of you. It's quite a long passage, and so it's worthwhile keeping it open so that we can work through that passage together this evening. So let's pray as we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you so much that nothing surprises you, that you're the Lord, you're the God who is in control of all things. We thank you that you are Lord, that you are God, and we thank you that you are present in this place by your Spirit. And we ask you that you might fill us with your Spirit this evening. Please come to us this evening by your Word, Lord Jesus, we pray. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we lived in Japan, we always had to do some maths when we wanted to run an outreach event. That maths was pretty straightforward enough. For every 10,000 people that we wanted to invite to church, for every 10,000 people we invited to an event at church, we expected to have one person attend. And so to reach three people with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, we had to invite 30,000 people to church through going around the community, putting invitations in people's letterboxes. And sometimes, even though we sent out all of those invitations, and even though we prayed, very often, very few people actually showed up. Sometimes, nobody showed up. And when that happened, it made us feel pretty deflated. It made us feel like we were just firing, you know, spiritual blanks, that this Christianity thing wasn't working. You know, we were told, you know, to take the gospel out, and that's what we were doing, and we were doing faithfully, we were doing it with all of our energy, but nothing seemed to be happening. But what about you? Have you ever felt like that? You know, your friends aren't interested in the gospel. Your parents, you know, give you a hard time. Your workmates, you know, they roll their eyes every time you mention God or about Jesus. My boss used to threaten, you know, to feed me to the lions every time I talked about Jesus in the workplace. Do you even feel like sometimes like you're the one who's missing out on life? You know, society says that we are wasting our time gathering here to talk to someone who's just a figment of our imagination. Worshiping God is just like worshiping fairies. Doesn't exist. And we increasingly feel like we are the weird minority. No one is interested in us. No one's interested in the message that we want to bring about Jesus. And as we feel the weight of other people's indifference and other people's ridicule, you may feel like just giving up. Or you may just feel like, you know, flying under the radar and never, ever sticking your neck out for Jesus. Because you know what's going to happen if you ever do. Or maybe you're here this evening and you aren't a Christian, you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus. And if you are here this evening and you're in that category, it's lovely to have you here. We love having people coming along the village church who's looking into the claims of the Christian faith. But if you're here there, this evening, you might be asking yourself the question, why should I even bother? Why should I even bother considering being a follower of the Lord Jesus? I mean, why should I join this motley crew? Because let's be honest, you know, as we look around the room, we're not that impressive. Because if I join this group of people, does that also mean that I'm also going to be sidelined as well? We get some answers to our questions in this passage this evening. Now, as we noticed at the end of last year when we started to look at the first half of Acts, Luke has written this book to give us confidence, to give us confidence in the Lord Jesus, that he truly is God's anointed and chosen king. That Jesus is very much alive and that his gospel purposes are being fulfilled from the end of our toes to the ends of the earth. And this evening in particular, Luke wants us to know that we can have confidence in Jesus. We can have confidence in Jesus in the face of obstacles and in the face of opposition. Jesus wants us to realize this evening that whatever obstacle, whatever opposition we face, the gospel is unstoppable. But let's look at our first point this evening. The gospel grows despite obstacles. Look at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. The last time whenever we were in Acts, we saw how God had miraculously intervened in Peter's life to show him and to show the church that the gospel really was for everyone. It wasn't just for the Jews. But it seems now like nothing has changed. It looks like the issues of race, ethnicity, prejudice, and sectarianism are still getting in the way of gospel growth. But look at verse 20. But there are some who seem to get the message that the gospel is for everyone, and they begin to speak to non-Jews. News of this, you know, gets the leadership in Jerusalem, and so they send one of their best. They send Barnabas to check things out. You know, Luke is at pains to show that what has happened to Cornelius isn't just some one-off. And Barnabas, you know, he's described as a credible witness to all that has taken place. His word can be trusted. He is described in the same vein as Stephen, you know, who was martyred. Stephen was described as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Barnabas here is described in the same way. His word can be trusted. The same language that's used to describe, you know, the growth of the church amongst the Jews back in chapter 2 and chapter 5. It's used here to describe the growth of the church amongst non-Jews. It says, and large numbers were added to the Lord. Barnabas, you know, he has the courage to go and the mind to go to Tarsus to find Paul, whom God has set apart for this very purpose, you know, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. For a whole year, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they meet with the church and they teach the gospel to large numbers of people. And that's ironic, isn't it, that the very first time the word Christian is used to describe a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus, it's not back in Jerusalem. It's not back in the mother church, but here amongst the people who only recently remained outside the door of the church. Here are these people now being called Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think sadly, you know, we can be the biggest obstacles to the growth of the gospel, can't we? I know that applies to me. We can let our racism and our prejudices get in the way of what God is doing. You know, our lack of openness to people and our indifference to people who are not like us, it can keep people on the outside of the church. You know, but how can we, you know, overcome these obstacles? I think one way is to see the hand of the Lord at work for ourselves. The hand of the Lord was with these unnamed believers who came up from Cyrus and Cyrene because they were getting on and they were doing what God had called them and designed them to do. And I want to ask you this evening, do you see the hand of God at work in your life? Do you see the hand of God at work in the lives of those around you and in the world today? And one of the reasons why I'm involved in mission the way that I am, one of the reasons why I've been involved, it's not just, you know, because I love mission. There's also a selfish reason, and that is because I love to see the hand of God at work. And I love to hear the hand. I love to hear about stories about how the hand of God is at work. You know, if you get prayer letters from some of our mission partners, from Dan and Rachel in Thailand, or Keith and Marion in Papua New Guinea, you know, from James and Brittany, from Nick whenever he bothers to put one together. That's a hint. Yep, he gets it. You know, you know, whenever we hear from Jared and Verena, whenever we hear from our other mission partners, whenever we hear about what God is doing in Turkey, you know, it encourages us, doesn't it? It encourages us to, as we see the hand of God at work and to see how the hand of God is working in other people's lives and other places and other destinations. It encourages us. That's why, you know, I read, you know, biographies and autobiographies about people like David Sitton, Adonai Judson, you know, Hudson Taylor, Joseph Thorn, David Brainerd. I'm encouraged to see the hand of the Lord at work in their lives. And their stories, you know, of great courage gives me a desire to see more and more the hand of God at work in my life and in the world that I'm living in as well. And whenever we stand up here at the church and we invite people to come and join a community group like what Nick did this evening, or to get involved in leading kids' church or youth group or Bible one-to-one, or asking to become a volunteer at Mosaic or volunteer in the church office or whatever that might be, it's not an invitation just to come and do an activity. It's not like saying, let's go off and get some pizza. Let's go and do something like that together. Rather, it's an invitation, you know, to see the hand of God at work in our lives. It's not just an activity. It's an invitation to see the hand of God at work. You know, one of the best remedies to doubt and lack of confidence in God is to put yourself in a place where you can more clearly see the hand of the living God at work. I mean, where might that be for you at this moment in time? Where might that be for you this year? To put yourself in a place where you can see the hand of God clearly at work in your life. You know, the gospel, it will grow despite us. But wouldn't it be good if the gospel grew here in Brisbane and throughout the whole world because of us? Because of the way that we desire and yearn to see the hand of God at work in our lives and in our world. From verse 27 to 30, we see how the gospel grows despite the obstacle of a natural disaster. The church, you know, it hears about the threat of an oncoming famine. This happened during the reign of Claudius around 45 to 46 AD. And facing the threat of starvation and death, the church mobilizes itself to send relief to those in need. We've already heard and read about in Acts about the extraordinary generosity of the early church in Jerusalem. And here we see how in adversity, that generosity only grows, it only multiplies through the Gentile church. In hardship, in famine, in disease, in tsunamis, in bushfires, in pandemics, God continues to work through his people. That's the way the church has always responded to disasters throughout the whole of history. You know, COVID, you know, it's thrown up many different challenges to us over the last 12 months, and it continues to do so even today. But I want to say to you, Village Church, I am so proud of the way that you have responded. I'm so proud, you know, to stand here as your pastor and say, look, it's been such a blessing. It's been incredible just to see your generosity over the last 12 months. You know, you've given away so much money. You know, we've given away thousands of dollars of Coles and Woolies vouchers to people in need. We've given away time, effort, you know, energy to love others. We've provided over 13,000 meals. We've delivered boxes and thousands of boxes of groceries. We've provided training for 60 baristas. We've supported people to find work. We've helped keep people off the streets. We've offered hope and friendship. We've brought the community together in ways that we could never have imagined. And I've had numerous people in the last 6 months come up to me and say, Sam, why are you doing all this? Why is it that you're doing this? You know, and saying that, I'm not saying that as, you know, like, you know, Donald Trump kind of comes up with spouts, just kind of imaginary figures of all these great things in which, you know, they're doing. This is how you've been involved as a church. This is how we have been involved. This is how God has mobilized us to respond to what is happening right now in our society, in our culture today. And I know that our journey through this pandemic, it's still not over. And so I want to encourage you to do two things in the next few months. I want you to say, I am not okay, and to learn to say to one another, I am not okay. You know, we're all struggling at the moment. At times, you know, we have these waves of sadness, waves of tiredness that seem to come and go. They seem to come and just rob us of our joy, all of us. And so please learn to say to one another, look, I am not okay. It's okay to say that. And also, you know, to learn to collectively work out what we need to do to get through this together. You know, we see Agabus coming and, you know, and prophesying, you know, that this famine is going to kind of come. But Agabus, you know, he wasn't the answer to the famine. God's people working together in love was. So let's work together at how we can better support one another and care for one another practically, emotionally, spiritually, because we need each other. You know, no matter how grim things look, God is at work. No matter the obstacle, the gospel is unstoppable. The gospel also grows despite opposition. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. You know, at first it looks like this opposition seems to win. Herod, you know, kills James, one of the original apostles. He puts Peter in prison. And it looks like Peter's going to be next. He's going to be executed. Peter's guarded by four squads of soldiers to make sure that he doesn't escape. And though it seems that Herod has won, Luke will make it clear that the gospel is unstoppable because God overcomes opposition. You know, in prison, you know, an angel appears and wakes Peter up. He tells Peter to get up, to get dressed, and to put on his sandals. You know, is that incredible? You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, whenever you hear the story, whenever people hear the story, you go, oh, come on, Sam, you know, an angel, you know, rescuing someone, come on, that's a bit over the top. But the fact that the angel tells him to get up, get dressed, put on his sandals, it sounds like just something that nobody would make up. The chains, you know, they fall off Peter's wrists. And he follows the angel to a street outside the prison, just like that. Nothing stands in their way. And I think the point is clear. God can overcome opposition. Not just that. It's not that just that God can overcome opposition. Rather, he makes it look easy. You know, Herod has Peter in a maximum security prison. And Peter just walks out to freedom. You know, it took Andy 20 years of planning to break out of Shawshank. Peter is out in a couple of minutes. Just like that. And not only does God make it look easy, he also seems to humiliate his enemies in the process. He makes them look ridiculous. You know, at verse 19, you know, the soldiers are at a loss at what's just happened. Herod, you know, does a thorough search for Peter but can't find him anywhere. He interrogates the guards, and based upon what they say, he responds by executing them. And notice how he doesn't immediately go after Peter, but rather he leaves town instead. Herod, you know, started off killing one of the apostles, and he planned to kill Peter. But in the end, he kills his own soldiers, and he himself dies a horrible death. He's eaten by worms, and he dies. You know, we cannot mistake what God is saying to us this evening. You know, God is in charge of opposition. You would be foolish to stand against him. And this demonstration, you know, of God's sovereign power, it's not primarily for Herod. It's for us. It's for the church. In verse 9, Peter, you know, he thought he was dreaming. It's not until verse 10 when the angel leaves him, and in verse 11 that he suddenly, that he comes to himself, that he kind of pinches himself and realizes that this is real, that, that God has really rescued him. And the rest of the church, you know, they're the same. He heads off, you know, to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where we're told many have assembled, they're praying. In fact, we read in verse 5 that they've been praying fervently to God for Peter. You know, and that all sounds very pious, doesn't it? But then everything kind of dissolves into a bit of comedy. Peter arrives and he starts knocking the door, and one of the servants, Rhoda, she comes to answer. She realizes that Peter's at the door, and she's so excited she doesn't open the door, but she runs back to the group to tell them that Peter is here. It's Peter. And as she runs back to tell them, you know, that Peter's been released from prison, what are they doing? They're sitting, they're praying. They're praying, Lord, please release Peter from prison. Lord, please send your angels. You know, remember the day that the Lord, he was, the night that he was betrayed, how angels came and they helped and they supported the Lord Jesus. And prophets back in the Old Testament, that's right. They, you know, they came and they supported the prophets back in the Old Testament. Send an angel to encourage, to support Peter. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but please rescue Peter from prison. I don't know how you're going to do it. Please do it. Rhonda Kiroway walks into the room and she tells them, Peter's at the gate. And what's their response? You're crazy. You're completely out of your mind. Okay, everybody, let's get on with praying for Peter. Let's pray for Peter's release. Come on. Meanwhile, you know, poor old Peter, he keeps knocking at the door. And it's ironic, isn't it? You know, the doors of the prison, they're open to Peter, but the doors of the church are shut to him. He keeps knocking until they finally come and they open the gate and they realize it's him. You know, you just couldn't make something like this up. It's comedy gold. And the point is, all of this highlights God's power. Even when they don't even believe in that power, nor in his ability to rescue his people, God is at work. And so when it looks like opposition is winning, it's not. God is carrying out his purposes. In the 1960s, Henan province in China, it was described as an atheist zone. The then leader, you know, Chairman Mao, the communist leader at the time, he declared that he had purged the whole region of all Christianity and declared it was the most godless place on earth. Meanwhile, God had other plans. While Mao was making this claim, a Christian revival broke out in the province. And so today, the province is nicknamed the Galilee of China. And the province today has so many followers of the Lord Jesus that if it was a separate country, it would have the world's seventh largest number of Bible-believing Christians living there. God is at work. And you know, we may think, you know, the actions of these Christians praying for Peter, you know, it's pretty comical. You know, I have a bit of a laugh this week whenever I was kind of looking at how, you know, they were responding. It's pretty comical that, you know, that they're there praying for Peter, not believing that he could really be rescued. But, you know, what about us? What about our attitude to prayer? Can our attitude sometimes be just as comical? In the Old Testament, you know, God's people, they're rescued from slavery. They travel through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. There they try to meet with God, but they can't because the mountain is on fire because of God's holiness. A boundary, you know, needs to be put around the mountain to try and protect the people from God. And even after the people receive the Ten Commandments, they're standing there terrified to be in God's presence. And so they say to Moses, Moses, you speak for us, but don't let God speak to us or we will die. You know, but now when we pray today, Now, whenever we gather in this place to worship God, to sing songs of worship to Him, when we gather to pray, we close our eyes, whether it's in moments by ourselves, whether it's a congregational prayer as we pray together as a church, as we pray, we walk past that boundary. We walk past the fire and the smoke and the thunder right into the presence of God. When we pray, we enter into the very throne room of God in heaven, into a place which on paper is so much more terrifying than Mount Sinai, because of the sheer glory and holiness of God. And yet, you know, when we pray here in church, you know, sometimes we just yawn in boredom. Or we kind of roll our eyes in indifference and we kind of look around the room. In God's presence, you know, sometimes, you know, we scroll through our phones. We watch funny clips, you know, from YouTube or from Facebook. Or we take the opportunity to respond to a friend, a message, you know, while no one is looking, you know, while we're praying. You know, Jesus, through his death, has made a way for us to spend time in his presence. And yet we're much more attentive to all that's fickle and temporal on social media. Now that is comical. We underestimate the power of prayer because we underestimate the power of the relationship that we have entered into. We've entered into a relationship with God as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a bit of a plug, our prayer meetings are starting up again. Next Tuesday, we meet for a prayer between 6 and 7 a.m. and 7 to 8 a.m. And it would be great if you could join us. We do it on Zoom. We do it online. You can sit in your pajamas. You don't even have to show your face. You can join us to pray together. If you think maybe that's too early, maybe you could organize a different time to pray for people across the church. But I can tell you that if you come and if you join, you will never regret it. There's a reason why when you have a prayer meeting like that, people come regularly, week in and week out. Why? Because as they come and as they pray, they see the hand of God at work. They spend time in God's presence, and when they spend time in God's presence, they are enriched and encouraged and filled with His Spirit. I want to encourage you, take time in God's presence this week. When you close your eyes in prayer, realize and know that you are in the presence of God. You're entering into the throne room of grace where God hears you, understands you, loves you, accepts you, delights that you've chosen to spend time with Him. The conclusion to all of this, you know, was in verse 24. But the word of God flourished and multiplied. Now, that's what Luke wants us to see. That whatever obstacles and opposition come our way, they will never stop the gospel. Nothing will stop God. No matter how bleak things may seem, no matter how much God's people seem to be losing, no matter how much we disbelieve, God is still in control. And God is still working out His purposes for His glory and for our good. His hand is at work. And His word will flourish. And His word will multiply. Why? Because the gospel is unstoppable. God is unstoppable. Let's pray. Just as we wrap up this evening, it's going to be worthwhile just to spend a few moments thinking about some maybe possible obstacles or maybe some opposition that you're experiencing at the moment. Just spend some time bringing those to God. Spend a few moments just praying and offering them to Him. And then I'll just wrap up in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that whatever obstacles and opposition come our way, Lord, that they will never stop the gospel. Lord, we thank you that nothing will stop our God. Lord, that no matter how difficult and how hard things may seem, Lord, no matter how much God's people seem to be losing or seem to be going backwards in some way, Lord, no matter how much we struggle to believe in you and in your promises and in your grace, Lord, thank you that you are still in control. Lord, that you're still working out your purposes for your glory and for our good. Lord, thank you for the ways in which your hand is at work in our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, please help us to see your hand at work. Please, Lord, give us confidence as we are encouraged to see the different ways in which your hand is at work in our life, and your hand is at work in our city, in our church, and across our world, we pray. Lord, I pray, Father, we pray that this year that we might see your word flourish, your word might multiply, Lord, from the end of our toes here in Brisbane to the ends of the earth, we pray. Because we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.